this morning. Good to be in church. And it is good to be saved. Amen. All right. John chapter 5. Going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. We've got, we only have 15 more chapters to go. So we will eventually get done. It's kind of like, you know, you got some kids at the table that in like a minute, they've swallowed their food and they're done. Then you've got some that are chewing on it for like an hour, all right? And as a parent, it feels like you spend half your time going, hey, hurry up, and half your time, hey, slow down, right? Depending on which kid you're talking to. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yep. And as we come to church, I'm sure some of you are like, ah, more and more. Some of you are like, whoa, slow down. So we'll do the best we can to meet everyone's needs spiritually this morning, but we'll trust that God is actually not the pastor, but God is the one that feeds you, all right? And I pray that you get something out of the Word of God this morning. John chapter 5, and why don't we stretch your legs out? Why don't you stand with me for just a little bit? John chapter 5, and we're reading the end of the chapter. John chapter 5, and remember where this thing started. They are in Jerusalem right now, and that's important because what we're going to read about in chapter 6, the Lord healed a man that was lame. And of course, this conversation ensues about who Jesus Christ actually is. And now, here's something that's really important, I think, is he gets at why they don't believe in him and why they don't believe on him. And I want you to understand that a lack of belief in what is biblically true is not an intellectual issue. I have watched some of the greatest theologians and apologists debate the existence of God or debate Jesus Christ rose from the dead or whatever. And you'll come to a point in the debate where someone, an apologist, will say, well, if there was irrefutable truth, would you, in proof of this, would you believe it? And it's interesting because some of the people are honest enough to go, well, maybe if I saw it, I might believe it, or I might just think it was a hallucination. In other words, even if I saw it, I wouldn't believe it. You say, what is it? That's not an intellectual issue. That's an issue of your heart. All right, we're going to get into that. Look at John chapter 5. You know what the problem is? If you're saved this morning, even if after salvation, when you don't do the right thing, here's why you don't do it. Because you don't actually believe what God says about it. And the reason you don't believe what God says about it is not because your brain or some matter of the intellect. It's a heart issue. It's, I know what God says, but, ... right? Look at John chapter 5, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. And you're going to notice he uses the word believe and receive kind of interchangeably. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive, talking about the Antichrist. How can you believe which receive, there it is, you see that interchange? How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? If you are seeking God's favor and God's pleasure and you have the fear of God in you, it'll be a whole lot easier to believe what he says. But when you're consumed with what everybody else thinks about you, it's a whole lot harder to do it. And that's the argument that he's making here. Look at verse number 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. You got to understand what's going on here is that they're looking at Jesus Christ as some kind of new entity. He is not a new entity. He is before Abraham was, I am. All right. He is God. He is Jehovah in human form. Now, the reason he's saying this is because, look, if you think I'm going to go tell daddy on you, you're wrong. There's someone else that's already going to tell on you, and it's the person that you say you believe in. Talking about Moses, all right? Look what he says here. There's one that accuses you, even Moses in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Let's ask God's blessing on the lesson this morning. Brother Sean Bo, if you'd ask the Lord's blessing on it.
Yep.
And that whatever issues and worries we may be bringing in this building, that we leave them at the door. Father, I just pray that we're ready and willing to accept the word you give us in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I like that prayer. And by the way, if you didn't leave them at the door, at least leave them at the altar.
Amen. That's a good thing to do. I'm going to encourage you to do something else this morning, and maybe silence your phone, turn your phone off. Unless you're an emergency worker, I respectfully ask you to do that so you can actually hear from God today. Now some of you are like, now think about what we just read. How can you believe when you receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? How can you hear from God if you're not willing to shut out the other voices? Right? That's kind of the idea. Now, if you would, look at verse number 43 again. And I want you to look at the word receive there, and look at verse 44, and look at the word believe, and then he says receive again in verse 44. Then in verse 46, he talks about believing, believed Moses, and you would have believed me. And verse number 47, if you believe not his writings. Now, the reason that believe and receive are kind of used interchangeably, here's why. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Understand that you did not get saved by accepting the teachings of Jesus. That's not how you got saved. Now, the teachings of Jesus may have had an influence on your decision. I'm not saying that. A matter of fact, when someone's asking me, why do you believe in Jesus? Well, I mean, like, look at the moral standard that is set by him versus all the other religious prophets. No one is more consistent in their actions versus their words. Listen, if someone says that we should believe in the Most High God and believe in Allah and so on and so forth, and in the same breath they say you ought to kill the infidels, I'm sorry, that's not the same as Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They're different. They're not the same. And you may go, well, I think you're picking on those people. I'm not picking on them. When someone's, it's just funny when everyone tries to act like morality is relative. It just matters, you know, whatever you think is okay. Well, let me ask you this. If someone kills your wife or kills your kid, is that okay? Well, no, of course not. Oh, because they hurt you. Well, you need to understand this, that when someone goes against truth, they're actually going against God himself. And the reason why you've got a different moral, you have this idea that it doesn't matter. When it comes to religion, just pick whatever. It doesn't really matter. The reason you have that in your head is because you've been crammed that down your throat in our Western culture for the last several decades. And oh, by the way, let me tell you something. If you don't believe what's going on in society right now is the fruit of that, you're not paying attention. Do you realize that right now society in Western civilization is literally crumbling apart? You know part of the reason why? Because it doesn't matter. Make it up as you go. Believe whatever you want. If this is okay, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Well, let me just say this. That whole as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, that doesn't work consistently. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if, for example, you say we want to protect the feelings of a certain group of people, well, you're going to have to do that at the expense of another group. You understand that, right? If I want to preserve what Christians feel like, and no Christian should ever be offended, then you can't cuss in public and use the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word. You can't talk about filth. You can't talk about premarital sex. You can't. You say, what does that do? That cuts off speech. Now, look, that's not how the world ought to work. The way the world ought to work is, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm confident in who I am. You can say and believe whatever you want. It will not hurt me. But when you go to another group and go, hey, listen, we want to make sure that no one ever offends you. Therefore, if someone says something against you, it's hate speech and we take them to jail. Are you guys with me right now? You can't be morally relative, because if you say, well, that hurts their feelings, what about the Christian? Or what about the Muslim? Or what about this person? You have to understand, it's somewhere it's going to have to give. And as a believer, it gives once you cross what God says. That's the measuring stick, not your feelings. Not your feelings. Not your culture, not your experience, not how you were treated. What does God say? That's it. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have feelings, you don't have emotions, but at the end of the day, when you make a decision, it cannot just be, this is how I felt. It is, what does God say? All right, well, I'm not picking on anyone that couldn't be here, but if God told you to be here when the doors are open and you choose to be somewhere else, you know what you're doing? You're going against what God says. I mean, just a simple illustration, but you understand, when you don't believe what the Lord is saying, it's because you have received something else. Something else has taken the place of truth. And when you get offended at, for example, you get offended at the preaching of the Word of God. I have watched, and I mean this sincerely, I've been out in the streets where people are gentle, I mean tiptoeing around someone and just being as sweet and ooey-gooey and God loves you and everything else, and the person that's listening to that still gets upset and walks away. Why? Because they've accepted something else as their authority. They have said, I choose to believe this. Why? When you don't receive truth, something's going to take its place. You can't say, well, I'm not going to receive truth, but I'm also just, I'm going to be okay. I won't go too far. That's impossible. You can't do that, all right? The matter of believing on Jesus Christ is not a matter of intellect, all right? John chapter 1, look if you would at verse number, I think it's verse 11. He came to his own. Is that it? And his own received him not. Isn't that what it says? All right. Well, obviously, that's talking about Israel as a nation. That doesn't mean that every Jew is automatically lost or anything like that. It means when he came, the overwhelming majority, especially as it relates to leadership, if you read the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ, most of them that deal with his rejection have to do with the leadership of the nation. Who you have as a leader has consequences. And even though like the whole nation didn't reject him, as a whole, they are accounted as having rejected him. Why? Because the leadership provoked the people to say, we have no king but Caesar. Right? And so he came to his own received him not. Look at verse 12. But as many as what? Received his teachings, is that what it says? Received his commandments? Received what? Him. That's a person. All right? And you don't receive a person by intellect. I am not in a relationship with my wife simply by intellectual value. I am not there going, well, she's pretty and checks that box and well, this and well, that and well, she knows she does cook really good sausage in the morning. And, you know, that's not how that, you understand that, right? It's more than intellect. Obviously, there's intellect involved. She's a reasonable person. I like reasonable people in my life, so that's a good thing. But there's emotional investment as well. When it comes to your relationship with God, you don't enter that just by intellect. And that's why I'm telling you, you may get tired of me mentioning it, but I'm going to keep mentioning it. That's why sitting at home and just watching YouTube is not the same as being in church. Because all you're doing is, for the most part, feeding intellect. And when you're in a church setting, you're having to rub elbows with what? Live human beings. And where the Spirit of God moves because we are gathered together in His name. All right, the idea is this. You don't, look at Romans chapter 10, then we're going to go to Ezekiel 14 in a moment. You don't come to know God or know more of God or live for God simply by intellect. You can get a list of pros and cons out. And you could intellectually go, well, if I skip church, it's bad because God says so. But the pro is whatever. Well, if I do this, I know what the Bible says, but man, here was right. You could do that all day long and rationalize in your mind why it's not a big deal. There has to be more than just intellect. Yes, it's a part of it. The Bible talks about having the renewing of your mind, all right? It's not that there's no intellect at all, but it is not exclusively that. It has to do with your heart. Look at Romans chapter 10. And look at verse number 9, Romans chapter 10. And if someone isn't saved, we oftentimes will take them here. But I think this illustrates a very strong truism for all the Christian life as it relates to what you actually do. Do you realize you don't just wake up one morning and do something? Do you understand that? When someone, you know, there are stories about all kinds of terrible things that I'll throw the people in my profession on the bus for a moment, or I'll take the heat off of you for just a little bit. There's been great moral transgressions that people in my profession as preachers have committed. And you know what they oftentimes say? I don't even know how that happened. Well, I can tell you how it happened. A long series of wicked thinking. A long series of thinking a certain way, and thinking a certain way, you go, oh, I don't have wicked thinking. Understand that wicked thinking is not like, I'm going to wake up and kill children, and that's not wicked. That's how you think of it because you're not doing that. All right? Wicked thinking is basically, okay, what does God say? How does He think about it? And then you go, well, I think. You go, oh, no, it can't be that. Sure it is. I can prove it to you. Peter says what he says about the Lord, and the Lord says to him, get thee behind me. Why does he do that? Because in that moment, and you could argue from a human perspective that all that Peter was doing was trying to show his love and his commitment and his zeal for God. I could make that argument, but he was still wrong. Why? Because he had received a different spirit in that moment. And when you think the wrong way and you choose your thoughts over God's, you're receiving something that you don't realize is coming. And when it's there, you'll start to eventually, listen to me, talk a certain way and eventually your feet follow. And where your feet follow, you may find 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Now, you may go, not me. There are people that are not here this morning that were here 5 years ago that said the same thing. I'm not trying to run you off. I'm trying to get you to think a little bit and understand that it's not just a matter of like the intellect not aligning. Look at Romans 10, Romans chapter 10, and look at verse number 9. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine what? Doesn't say mind, does it? No. This is not just a matter of the intellect, that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. If it was just a matter of the intellect, all I would have to say is 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus Christ really lived, and even people that hate him will acknowledge he actually lived, Jesus of Nazareth, and he walked in Galilee and walked on the Sea of Tiberias and fed people on from a mountain in a desert place, and he raised the dead, did all these different things. And he went from Galilee and Nazareth down to Jerusalem and from Jerusalem into the hills of Judea and went back up. I could go through all the history and lay out. This actually happened. And oh, by the way, after he died, they could never find his body again in that tomb. But 500 people did say that they saw him alive. And if it was just intellect, you go, okay, sign me up. But it's not that. It's, well, if I accept him, what's going to... Do I need to quit anything? Do I need to start coming to church? Do I need to be a Bible thumper? Do I need to be some kind of Jesus freak? Like, what does that mean? That's the issue. It's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of the heart. Right, let me just say this right now. I'd rather be a Christian, a born-again believer that spends half of their time falling and getting back up than being someone that's on their way to hell with the intellect intact. Because let me tell you something. When you get to hell, you'll have your intellect fully intact. You will remember every single time that God tried to speak to you and tell you about his son, Jesus Christ. You don't believe me? Look at the rich man in hell. You know what he says? Abraham says to him, son, remember that he had his intellect intact in hell. And you say, what is that? I'm going to tell you right now, it's not all about the intellect. It's about this right here. All right, look at verse number 10. For with the heart, man believeth unto what? And so what the Lord does, he makes a connection here between the heart and the mouth. You ever been somewhere in life and said something you wish you hadn't said and go, okay, let me ask it this way. Any of you couples ever get in an argument? Everyone's like, nope, not me. Any of you couples ever get in an argument and say something you wish you could take it back? All the guys are raising their hands. All the ladies are like, nope, not me. I didn't. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying, though. Let me just say it like this. That didn't just happen. Like, it was there somewhere. And even if you call it a Freudian slip, somewhere it was in there. And even if it wasn't intended for that person, you thought about that thing. Or you thought about that word. You thought about that phrase. Look at what it says in verse 10. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth, what are the next two words? On him. It's a person. It's you as a person believing on a person. And when you do that, you're receiving that person. All right? And what happens when you receive the Lord, let me ask this. The moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's that connection between receive and believe. All right, listen. The moment that you did that, what spirit did you receive? Holy Spirit. This is not a trick question. It's like, how many seven spirits in there in Revelation? It's the Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit, all right? And guess what the Holy Spirit's doing? He's always trying to make manifest what is right and what is true in your life, and he takes the Word of God to do that. So when you go, yeah, I know, and I know what the Bible says, I heard the preaching on it, blah, 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 but what you're doing is you're going, Holy Spirit, shut up. And when you do that, understand, he's a gentleman. He'll go, okay. I have a hard time with that. I've got kids. I want to help them, even as adults, do the right thing, and I can't make them do that. You know the Holy Spirit won't do? He won't make you do the right thing. And when he sits down, he goes, go ahead. You know what you're doing? You're inviting other spirits. Oh, no, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Let me ask you a question then. Why does it say about saved people in Acts chapter 5, why has Satan filled thine heart, not your head, to lie unto the Holy Ghost? Do you understand the connection? All right? So go to Ezekiel 14. And by the way, there's a doctrinal aspect to what Jesus is talking about as well. Go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Kids, I'm thankful you're here this morning. Young people, I say kids. I mean, some of them are about to graduate high school and they're young adults, some of them. Some are on the younger end of that. But wherever you're at in that spectrum, just understand there's coming a day when mom and dad aren't going to bring you to church. And you're going to have to want to come on your own. And the only thing that's going to keep you from coming is the wrong spirit. And even Christians will say, hey, let's just go hang out and do that. Christians, what's the big deal if we miss a service? Well, missing a service isn't a big deal. The problem is it's like drinking a drink. Once you do it once, it's no big deal to do it again. Before you know it, it's like, well, I'm still okay. Nothing really hurt me, so therefore I can keep going. And eventually you realize, man, you're out in left field. All right, now what is that? Well, when you reject the right spirit in your life, you open yourself up to the wrong. Well, look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, this is the side of the Lord that a lot of people don't want to think about. And if I'm being honest with you, it scares me. It really does. I'm not exempt from this. Listen, guys, I understand I'm supposed to be an example, but I'm flesh like your flesh. And I understand the old saying goes, the pew never rises higher than the pulpit, and if the pastor's not living the right life, then it'll shed the wrong example of the people. I get all of that, but man, I have struggles just like you do. And I can tell you right now, Ezekiel 14 scares me. You know why? Because I know me. The world says mankind is intrinsically good, right? That's a farce. Leave your car unlocked in Denver. Leave the keys in it. If man's intrinsically good, then there's no problem, right? All right, well, that's you guys know that's not true. Man is good where there's a punishment against the bad thing. That's where man is good. But out of the goodness of my heart, the only reason a person can live that way is by applying what God says, whether they realize it came from God or not. I've known atheists go, I live a moral life, and I'm like, sure you do, but you borrow your morals from God. You didn't borrow them from Darwin.
Right.
Or else I'd shoot you and take your wallet and call it good. Preacher. Survival of the fittest, right? Yeah. I mean, that's, see, some people, preacher talking that way. You guys watch and hear way worse. I'm not going to apologize for what I just said. I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit this morning. There's a part of me that gets, I'll just say, very nervous when I read Ezekiel 14. And if it doesn't make you nervous, maybe get checked up, boy, or spiritually. Maybe that's what church ought to be. Is Doc, would you check me out? Is there even a pulse there anymore? Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. It ought to intimidate you a little bit. It ought to make you go, maybe I should fear God. Yeah, look at Ezekiel chapter 14, and look, if you would, at verse number 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their... You guys got that? And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their... Yeah, whatever is in here is what you are going to perceive the world as. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
So whatever you're wanting, you're going to see that. Okay, just a funny illustration of this a little bit. When Lacey was pregnant with Olivia, I swear, all I could see was pregnant women everywhere. And I don't see that anymore. It's a true story. It's just like, because it's what you're thinking about. It's what you're, I'm like, she's pregnant. Not like a prophet, like walking up to some single girl. Are you nothing weird like that, all right? But just, you know, like just you see it. You buy a new car. And you're like, oh, I never saw so many Volkswagens in my life, right? Like, why? Because I bought this Volkswagen, you know? And so the idea is that whatever is in here is how you are going. It doesn't mean that's how everything actually is. It just means that's how you're going to see it. And God gives a warning about that. And it all has to do with your heart, not your mind, not the intellect. And again, I'm not saying the mind doesn't matter. It absolutely does. And we could preach a message on that. But we're talking about the heart because what he talks about is believing and receiving. All right? And it's not receiving a law or a teaching or a religion. When you got saved, some of your friends or family said, oh, they got religion. That is not what I got when I got saved. I had plenty of religion before I got saved. I came into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I received a person, right? Look at Ezekiel 14. Look at verse number 3. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? In other words, you want to believe a lie, then you want to come to me and talk? Like, what planet are you on? Like, if you're that invested in a lie, I don't know that I can tell you anything that you're going to take and it's going to help you. There's been times when people have come to me and say, Pastor, you know, maybe in a marital situation or something. We want your advice. And I watch it when I give the advice. And one of the partners is kind of like, you know why? Because they're not getting what they want in that moment. I don't dish out stuff in a situation like that to help one side or hurt the other. It's because it's like, hey, let's call a strike a strike and a ball a ball, because that's what you need in your life. You need truth. Look at verse, and by the way, you need people that will tell you truth when you don't want to hear it.
Amen. Yep.
You need that. Look at verse 4. Therefore, speaking to them and saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block. Why is it called a stumbling block? Because there's something between me and God. I can't hear from him. I'm not hearing it like I used to. There's something in the way. Stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, here's what he says, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh, what's the last part of that verse? According to the multitude of his idols. You know what he's saying? You would like to believe a lie? I'll make sure you believe it. Doesn't scare you at all? It should. Like someday, if you're going to stand in front of God and you go, well, you know, like my entire life is going to be judged by the creator of the universe, I kind of want to know before I get there that I'm doing things kind of the way he'd want me to do them. I'd like to know that I'm right with him. And I like my fellowship to be right with him. You ever get down to pray and it just seems like it's just bouncing off the ceiling and it's not going anywhere? I'm not saying it's always for this reason. Sometimes it's just seasons of life where you got to press through, and I get that. But sometimes the reason why you're not getting through and it's not going up there and you're not hearing anything from him, it's not that the Holy Spirit left you, but you've sequestered him. Basically, you said, okay, out of a house of 5,000 square feet, you get 5. And therefore, something's going to fill that void. That's what you don't understand. In your life, when you press the Lord down, John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase. Well, when you do it the other way around, it just works in opposite. It works in the contrary. When you suppress the Lord, something else is going to fill that. And what the Lord says in Ezekiel 14 is this: if you don't want the truth, I'll make sure you believe a lie. You go, I don't believe that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is actually very closely connected with John chapter 5 from a doctrinal standpoint. As it relates to doctrine, Jesus Christ, as you turn there, Jesus Christ says that you won't receive me, but you'll receive another word that comes in his own name. You'll receive another person, another man that comes in his own name. Well, who would that be? That's the Antichrist. And what he's saying is, look, if you reject me, then guess what? Way over here in the future, you're going to be sent strong delusions so that you believe a lie. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as it relates to the rapture is found in chapter 1 or earlier in chapter 2 rather. And then you have context where Paul is talking about the tribulation and people that go through that and what the Antichrist ministry looks like. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first. You say, what does a falling away look like? Christians literally thinking they can do everything the world does without repercussion. That's what the falling away looks like. You know where it starts? It starts with you rejecting what God says. Yep. And when you don't receive what he says about what's going on in your life. Now look, if you're here and you're saved, praise God, you had enough sense to acknowledge from your heart that Jesus Christ is the answer. And I'm thankful for that. Your eternity is sealed, amen, by the Spirit of God. But after that day, every single moment of your life, do you know what you're doing? You're accepting or rejecting what God says. When you're making your choices. And when you reject what God says, what that ends up doing is it puts you in a place where you're putting yourself in a place where you go, you know what? I'd rather believe a lie. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, please understand, before I read the rest of what I'm going to read, what I'm reading about is over here. There's going to come a falling away first, all right? And then, after that, he talks about the things that are going to follow that. And what he gets into is he gets into things that are going to apply to the world once we are no longer here. So doctrinally, I want to make it very clear. This is not Christians going through the tribulation. You don't go through the tribulation, all right? I mean, if you want to, talk to the Lord about that. I'm not going to be here for it, all right? because that's about what he says. But look at verse number three. It says, there come a falling away first, comma. These are two separate thoughts connected by a conjunction. That's why you have a comma there. And believe it or not, that comma is a big deal. Because if that comma is not there, then it lends itself to the idea that Christians are going through the same stuff the world's going through, and that's not the truth. The falling away happens first. We're taken out of here, all right? And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, he's revealed to the world. I can make the argument that there's a good chance that the man of sin will be revealed to those who are studying the Word of God and in tune with the Spirit of God, save people. You may be able to go, that's the guy. You say, why am I saying that? Because John gets to see that at the Last Supper. There's only one other person the Bible calls son of perdition. It's Judas. And the Judas and the Antichrist are the only two people. John's a picture of the church. He leans on the breast of Jesus, and Jesus says to him, what? It's the one that dips the sop with me. And you say, what is sop? S-O-P, not standard operating procedure, son of perdition. And when he dips the sop, John's eyes get about that big. I know that's not in the Bible, but it's in there, right? His eyes get about that big. He's like, I can't believe it. That's the guy? Man, I would never have guessed. He always seems to have the right answers. Yeah, and that's how the Antichrist shows up. And so what you have to understand is that you're reading about some things that you could say this as a believer at the end of the church age. There's a chance that we can look on the world scene and go, man, that sure seems like that's the guy. But even if that is the case, and I believe that is, even if that is the case, and then we get raptured out of here, he's eventually going to get revealed to the rest of the world. But by the time it's revealed, it's too late for them. That's why it says what it says. Look at verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God as God. That's he wants to be like God. Sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things? Now look down at verse number 9. Just going to skip some things here. Even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all, what's the next word? Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that
perish.
Yeah, not you. You're not perishing. You'll never perish. It's what it says. You have that promise from God. All right? In them that perish. Now, why? Look at verse 10, the end of that verse. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Well, when you don't receive truth, what's left? Look at verse 11. For this cause, God, not the devil. Who sends strong delusion? See, you don't like that. We don't like that. No, God would never do that, people. Well, he's a gentleman. Is that what you'd like? Look, when you go to the restaurant and you order something, and then they come back with something you didn't order, like, yeah, but this is actually better. If you went out to, I don't know, Bad Daddy's Burger down in Southlands, and you got the old big old peanut butter burger thing, and the person waiting on you goes, you know, it looks like you could lose some weight. I got you a turkey burger with no cheese. Would you be really appreciative of that in that moment? Probably not. They may look at it and go, well, this is what you should get. Well, the Lord goes, this is what you actually should have, but I'm not going to force it on you. What'd you order? I'll bring you what you ordered. So when you don't want what he's dishing up, he'll go, okay, well, here's what you wanted. You say, what is that? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So what we're talking about doctrinally is people receiving the Antichrist. Why? Because they didn't receive Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me give you a heads up. I don't know if it's going to happen today, maybe before I'm done preaching. Some of you maybe go, yeah, praise the Lord, the next 4 hours, that'd be nice, amen. But whether it's before I'm done preaching or in the next 10 years or whenever you think it's going to happen, Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. And he's going to take all of his redeemed ones off of this planet because he promised us that. And what's going to be left is a world without, for a period of time anyways, a world without the church, a world without believers. There'll be a remnant of believers in the tribulation. I get all that. But man, for a time, you're going to have people that didn't believe. And it's going to be utter chaos. And you know what's going to happen? The Antichrist is going to deceive those. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to use fair speeches. And he's going to talk about unity. He's going to talk about love. He's going to talk about respect and how we should all coexist and how we should all get along and how we need to put divisive religion aside, because if it wasn't for divisive religion, you know, he's going to say something like this: I'm so glad the aliens took those divisive Christians off the planet. Because if it wasn't for that, we'd still be fighting right now. And we can have world peace if we just put our differences aside. That's how he's going to say. And the world's going to eat it like slop and go, that sounds good to me. Now, Jesus Christ talked about unity as well, but you know what he showed us? Unity comes with a price. Godly unity. Do you know what the kicker is for godly unity? Truth. Look at John chapter 17. John 17. Does this make any sense? Well, I know what the preacher said on Sunday, and I know I saw the verses, and I know, but I mean, is it really that big of a deal? Does it really matter if I sleep around? Does it really matter if I just, you know, I didn't get really hammered, I just, you know, a little bit. Does it really matter? Yeah, it matters. Now look, if you're not saved, what I just said has nothing to do with you. What I mean by that is this: your problem has nothing to do with your actions. Your problem is you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what needs to be rectified for you today. But if you're a believer, all the stuff that you think isn't a big deal, that's a big deal to God, your heart needs to get aligned with His. Look at John 17, and look, if you would, at verse 9. I pray for them. I wish a pope would read John 17. Every time a pope gets up and says, I pray for peace for the world, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And it sounds good. I get it. But look what Jesus says. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. You say, why? Because the world is the world. Yeah. You don't, in other words, now, it's not like you don't pray for lost people to get saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying for you to pray for the world to change is literally foolishness, because it goes against what God said. Yeah. The system of this world, it's a present evil world. That's what the Bible says. All right? I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Well, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about having unity with the Father. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You can't have proper unity without having proper separation. If I treat every woman like I do my wife, we've got a problem, guys. All right, separation, so I can be unified with one. All right, you want to be unified with the Lord? You want to be in step with Him? It's going to take you going, okay, well, I got to leave some things. Yep. And then how do you know that? Look at verse 17. The way you have real unity, where they are one as we are one, and that's what Jesus prays for, the way that you have unity is through the vehicle of truth. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be, what's the next word? It's implying unity, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, how do you have unity the right way? Look at verse 17. You can't do it without something unifying you. There has to be a common denominator. You know what it is for the believer? Supposed to be truth. Look around the room. I would never hang out with Young if it wasn't for the Word of God. No offense to him, but like, we're different though. And I could do that with every single person in this room. I wouldn't. Why would I talk to a guy from South Africa that's going to make fun of everything I do? Why would I ever do that if it wasn't for the Word of God, right? You understand what I'm saying? Like, look around, though. Seriously, we're different. Why would we hang out with each other if it wasn't for the Bible? Like, we're different enough. We come from different walks of life and different cultures and different socioeconomic statuses and all that. That's my point. It's not that I have it out for Richie or I don't like your hair or whatever else. I think your hair is pretty cool, man. You know, I'd like to pull that off. Not sure it'll work, but we're different, okay? But what unifies us is supposed to be truth. Well, you know what separates you from the right stuff? A lie. And what's going to separate you from God's people and God's church and God's book and God's Spirit is that you would rather receive a lie than receive truth. I'm not saying what I'm saying to hurt you. I struggle with, are you hearing me? Everyone struggles with this. But you need to be able to look in the mirror and be self-aware enough to go, I'm the problem, and when I start wanting something that I know isn't right, then that's not on God, that's not on the church or the preacher or anybody else, it's on me. And what the Lord is trying to get on them about, or trying to show them, is this: if you don't receive truth, something else is going to fill that void. And Christian, here's the problem with that. You don't always even realize you're not the one in the driver's seat after a while. I remember this from when I was in Bible school. The man that taught me the Bible did a World War II veteran and always talked about the Japanese because that was the era in which he was coming up. And he would say this. He would say, man, take drink. Drink, take drink. Drink, take man. Now, when that man starts, he's the one doing the taking. At the end, he's not in control. And so what you have to understand is this, is that when you don't want what God's given you, you go, I'll take it my way. He'll say, okay. But then you lose where this thing goes. You'll find this thing going way out of control. Now, the Lord mentions, go back to John chapter 5, he mentions some things about the last day, and I'm not going to get into all that right now, but he does talk about judgment here, and he talks about how it would be Moses that accuses them to the Father and not he himself. Why does he say that? Look at John chapter 5 and look at verse number, let's get down to verse number 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Now, what I've learned is this. It's really convenient to not believe the truth that's right in front of you and using a historical truth. Like, well, you know, I kind of go with this. Well, the truth is right. Jesus Christ is literally truth in human form, and he's right in front of them. And I go, oh, we believe Moses. And he's like, no, you don't. Because if you believe Moses' writings, you'd be looking for the Messiah. Ben Shapiro, who's a great political mind, all that kind of stuff, not saying he's terrible or anything like that. But you know what he said about the Jewish people? Well, we just don't actually, if you study the Old Testament, we don't actually believe that there's actually a human Messiah. That's not true. That you're twisting what your own book says about that. Your own book says that he would come be born of a virgin. How do you spiritualize that? Like, that is pretty clear, Isaiah chapter 7. All right, so the idea is this. The Lord is telling them, look, if you believe Moses and the Old Testament, the words that I'd given Moses to write about me, you would receive me and have no problem with me. Now, in other words, look, the way that you find out what God wants for your life is you go back to what is written. It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. It is not, it is felt, it is felt, it is felt, it is felt. It is thought, it is thought, it is thought, it is thought. It is experienced, it is experienced. No, it is written. And it's a blessing, guys. Think we shouldn't be fighting that. We shouldn't see authority as something that's over us that we got to fight against. We should see authority as like, thank God someone cares enough about me to give me direction in my life. And God cares enough about you to go, here it is right here. What are you going to do with it? Now, they didn't receive him because they claimed to believe Moses. Well, that's kind of a farce. Look at John chapter 8. Just go a little bit to the right. John chapter 8. You got the same problem with Abraham. They said, we believe Abraham. We don't believe you. And he's like, really? Well, Abraham believed in me. Look at John chapter 8. Look, if you would, at verse number 39. They answer and said to him, Abraham is our father. Now, you may not catch it, but if you read this whole thing, you know what they're saying about Jesus Christ? He's an illegitimate son. They're saying that his mom was not exactly pure, and that whole virgin thing was just a big joke. It's an underhanded thing that they're doing there. Look at verse 39. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now, let me say this. You can hide what you're doing for a while, but eventually it's going to be revealed that what you do reveals what you actually believe about something. You can come to church and nod your head and go, amen, and I'll raise your hand and praise the Lord for that. But what you actually do in life will prove what you believe. That's what he's saying to them. Look at verse number 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. What do you read about Abraham trying to kill someone that didn't agree with him? Right? Look at verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. There it is. Now, they didn't come out right and say, you are, but he knows what they're saying. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? I'll tell you why. You know, I love it when the Lord asks a question, he goes, let me give you the answer. Amen? Here's what he says. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Truth, 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 truth. Well, isn't there anything else? No. As a matter of fact, I'm glad you asked that question. There's not. like if you don't want truth, then all you're left with is a lie.
Yep.
Look at verse number 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. Now, look at verse number 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead. And they're arguing about Abraham and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he'll never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? Yes, he is, which is dead. And they're asking this question as if they already knew the answer, and the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And what he's talking about is the sacrifice of his son, and the atonement and the substitutionary place that that ram takes for his son. All right. Look at verse number 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, they had the same argument about Abraham that they had with Moses. Go to Luke chapter 16. Go to Luke 16. Remember, I know you know it. We've just referenced it earlier. The rich man going to hell and Lazarus going to hell. Remember that? And basically, what ends up happening is this rich man goes to hell, and he says, look, I know I didn't do right, but give my brothers a chance, because they're not dead yet. Remember that? Look at verse number, and by the way, the person that's actually talking to the rich man is Abraham. Look at verse 24, Abraham. Look at verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. So Abraham's right in the smack in the middle of this entire passage. Now look at verse number 27. Then he said, this is the rich man, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, talking about Lazarus, send Lazarus. I have five brethren that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have what?
Moses.
There you go. You know what they've got? They've got, it is written. And you know what the Lord says? Let them hear them.
Yeah.
And you know what this guy says? Look what he says in verse 30. No, Lord, you don't understand. Hey, Father Abraham, you don't understand. If someone came back from the dead, they'd believe. I know someone that did 2,000 years ago, and they're still not all believing. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it goes back to what we started with. Okay, Lord, if your word says it, I'll believe it. You go, is it that simple? Listen very careful. There's a difference between something being simple and something being easy. That is not easy, but it is simple. The reason it's not easy is because you have to put your prejudices and your preferences and your preconceived ideas aside about what God says and who God is and what is he like and what does he hate and all the rest of it. And you have to say, well, God said it. Therefore, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what I'm going to receive. You say, what is that? Well, simple but hard truth to apply in life. Look back at John chapter number 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, the Lord tells them, look, they've got Moses' writings. Look at verse number 46. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, now let me just say this again. You don't have a book that was played telephone with.
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying? The way that modern culture, they go, oh, you just believe some ancient book and some old dudes wearing robes a long time ago saw visions of God or whatever, and like they told one person, then one person told another person, one person. No, that's called oral tradition. If anyone studies history, that's what that is. All right, that's a nice way of saying telephone. Anybody get in a circle? Ever play that game when you were a kid?
Yeah.
And you start off, and then by the time it gets done, you're like, that is not what I said at all. All right, the Lord did not want to risk that. Therefore, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and those people eventually wrote things down. That's why you have two things that represent God's revelation to mankind outside of Jesus Christ. You have what are called the oracles of God, and you have, that's oral, all right, from the mouth, from God's mouth, and then you've got scriptures, script, sola scriptura. You say, what is that? Writings. All right. God didn't put it up to make it, leave it up to chance and go, well, you guys just talk about it and spread it out for generations and just, I hope it all stays intact. He put it down in writing. Why? So you can go back and look it up. Amen. So when you're going, which way should I go with this decision, Lord? He goes, it's right there. You go, oh, God doesn't write, you know, take this job. Thou shalt not take this job, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, no, he doesn't do like that. But you know what he might do? He might just show you some things about what happens with Lot. And how Lot made a decision about his career that ruined his family. Are you with me? Because he didn't keep God part of the decision. Oh, you go, oh, that, it won't say, thou shalt not. No, you not say it like that. You don't talk like that.
Yeah.
Like, you don't live your life, yeah, I will and I will not. No, you reason through it, and you present examples and illustrations of why things are right and why things are wrong. God is the same way. He's the greatest storyteller of all time.
Amen.
And you know what he did? He didn't just tell the story. He became the story.
Yeah, amen.
And then he wrote it down in a book for you. Christian, let me ask you a question. What are you doing with truth today? I hope you receive it the right way. I hope you do it the right way. Next week, we'll get into John 6 where we finished chapter 5. Praise God.
Amen.
We're getting somewhere with this, all right, guys? All right, but next week, we'll get into chapter 6 where we look at some things that are apparent contradictions in the Gospels and make some sense of that. Let's all stand and ask for God's blessing on the Word. Father, thank you so much for time in the Word of God this morning already. It's been good. And Lord, thank you for sobering truth. Lord, truth that kind of brings us back to planet Earth a little bit. And, Lord, in the world, we're inundated with pluralism and moral relativism and the ideas that just doesn't, nothing really matters. Just find your own path. And Lord, even as believers, we don't always want to admit it, but Lord, sometimes that stuff starts to affect us, starts tugging on our hearts. And Lord, it's not new. It's been around since the beginning. We understand that. But God, I pray that your hand would be on those who are here today. Lord, your people, I pray that you'd fill them with your spirit and they'd get your truth today. Lord, they'd make room for it. They would receive it. They would believe on it, Lord, and apply it to their lives. Lord, we want to make a difference for you in this world. We cannot do it without your truth. We ask your blessing on the next hour in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll take a break there.